Now, normally on the first Sunday of the month, we have student lunch, and the gospel is in the morning, and the teaching is in the evening, so that's what I've planned. And what I've got this morning is a well-known verse in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. "Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And then I also read the first part of verse 19, "If you are willing." Now, Isaiah is rightly called the evangelical prophet. There is more of the gospel in this book than in any other part of the Old Testament. And one commentator put it like this: "Some texts need to be preached upon very often because they contain such vital truths. The carpenter is not blamed because he strikes a nail many times on the head, nor because he strikes the same nail with the same hammer, for he has to drive it into the wood somehow or other." And I feel a bit like that carpenter. I must, with the Holy Spirit's help, drive these vital truths into our hearts. John Wesley said that the church's main business is to save souls, and that there is no getting around that. We must get this gospel into our minds and our hearts. If we're not saved, certainly, if we are saved, then what's the use of talking about reaching out with the gospel if the gospel itself isn't thrilling our souls? Now, interestingly, it is the professing people of God that are being addressed here. It is not the outsiders, even though they need to come to the Lord. It is Judah. By this stage, the northern tribes, Israel, had been taken captive. And so the faithful ones were Judah. But even the faithful had turned away from the Lord. And what you have in verse 18 is legal language. God is saying, come, let's sort this out. You've been estranged from me. Let's come together around the conference table, and let's deal with our differences. Now this is something we can understand as an evangelical church, because there is so much division and estrangement amongst evangelicals in this part of the world. Imagine now if we were able to say, come, if we were able to talk to the leaders of a church that's been formed because they're estranged from us. Come, let us meet together. Let's talk about what causes us to be in such a state. Now, that is what God is thinking of here. Now, let me just note, before we look at the verse, the state that the people were in. Because when you look at them outwardly, you think, but they haven't done anything wrong. They're not committing adultery. They're not guilty of killing other people. Why are they estranged from God? What we had in our reading was a description of a people that were very religious. There is talk of many prayers in verse 15. They kept the Sabbaths, they kept the other feasts, they brought many sacrifices before God. So what did God have against them? Have you ever asked this? I was in a meeting last Sunday evening, an informal fellowship meeting, and we were discussing what's the worst sin in the Bible. Have you ever asked that question? What in God's sight is the most evil position to be in? And often when you have a discussion like this, people tend to think of those outrageous sins. Maybe murder, paedophilia. But what in the Bible is the worst sin? We've got mention here of Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 9. And in the Old Testament, those two places were infamous for the degradation that they'd got to. The word sodomy comes from Sodom. The sexual immorality was so rampant that they'd reached that level. But do you remember what Jesus Christ said when he was preaching in Capernaum, I think? He'd been preaching the gospel, calling people to believe in him, and he said these words, "Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." And this is it. "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Oh, my friends, the worst sin in God's eyes is a rejection, a willful rejection of the gospel. It is the sin of unbelief. It is the sin that the Pharisees were guilty of in his day. And you know what? There are still Pharisees around today. And the most dangerous place to be in many ways is the church. Because you can hear the gospel Sunday after Sunday and become hardened to it. And that's the worst state to be in. I remember Hubert Clement telling me about Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preaching for him when he was in the denomination. This was many, many years ago. And some of you will remember that there would have been a big seat, and sitting there would have been the Blaenoriaid, the elders and deacons. And many moons ago, those who were elders and deacons were made that because they were the great and the good of society. They may not have been believers in the gospel. And this is what Dr. Lloyd-Jones did in the middle of his sermon. He was preaching on the Pharisees. And he said, this is a true account, "And they are still among us." And he pointed at those sitting in the big seats. Imagine the courage that he had to do that. But on a serious note, we can be in the church, active in the church, and be estranged from God. It really struck me in the reading, the words that God uses to describe his reaction to these people. Verse 11, "I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams," the long-suffering one saying that. "And then, when you come to appear before me, who has required this of your hand? Bring no more empty sacrifices. I cannot endure your sacred meetings. I'm weary of it. I don't want to hear your prayers anymore." Oh, may we never be found in that position. So this is what we must think of. When we think of sin, it's not just something that outsiders are guilty of. We are all sinners. And that is why I believe this is true. A land that has known much gospel blessing in the past, like Wales, is going to be more hardened then in the future. I found this from my own experience. I'm sure Wynne and Angela will be able to say the same, that parts of our country that have known the greatest of visitations are now some of the darkest of places. I've often told you about this in university when the Gideons were going around the halls of residences giving out New Testaments. They would find New Testaments ripped up and thrown out of the windows. And it would have been the chapel goers the Sunday school teachers that did that, because they were incensed that they were being offered New Testaments, that they were being told that they needed to be saved. It was all right for the people outside to be told that, for us to have to be told that we're sinners. Oh, that is something very offensive. That was the sin of the people here. Self-righteousness, respectable sins. And that is why God is calling them to a conference. And I wonder, is anybody here this morning in the same position? Oh, my friends, what does God want us to do? That is what we need to look at. Come now, he says, and let us reason together. Oh, I like that. God is saying, I want you to think. You know, people come to church and they often leave their brains outside. They don't want to think. And you can do it from both sides. Some people, they only want to be entertained. And when the church tries entertaining, she does a bad job of it. If I want to be entertained, I'll go to a place of entertainment. I won't go to church. And the other side is others are more refined. And it's not entertainment that they're after in a church, but the religious ceremonies, the smells and the bells. And in both cases, people are not thinking. They're simply going through things. But what God wants us to do this morning is think. Be still, he said in Psalm 46, and know that I am God. Have we come here this morning in order to engage our minds? You know, I feel sorry for people who come to church because they want to escape from the big bad world out there. So they think of a meeting as a way of doing that. We're not going to think about the big issues of life. We're simply going to forget about it. We're simply going to sing nice things. We're going to hear nice messages. We're going to meet nice people. We're going to have nice cups of teas and coffees afterwards. And then we'll go back into the big bad world. Oh, that's not what the church is about. Oh, the church is the only place where I can have an answer to the big questions. Why am I here? What is life about? What about death? What comes after that? How can I know a hope, not just in life, but in death? These are the things that I want answers to, and I trust you as well. There's a Sunday school hymn we sang in chapel, and it says about the Bible, Dyma feibl annwyl Iesu, dyma rodd the heilaw Duw. This is the Bible of our Lord Jesus. This is the gift of God. Dengis hwn y ffordd i farw. This shows you how to die. Dengis hwn y ffordd i fyw. This shows you how to live. That's it, my friends. When we can face death and say, I know whom I have believed, then we can face life and all of his little problems. So come now, says God. Let us start thinking. Let us not try to evade those big questions. Let us face them and let us put some thoughts into them. So let's come round the conference table. As you can gather, I'm not a huge fan of conferences. I tend to shirk away from them because I'm shy. But here's a conference I want to be part of. Let's come round. Let's have a conversation. That's what people say today. Let's have a good chat. Let's talk about these things. We had one preacher come to our Christian Union meeting in Aberystwyth, and he didn't beat about the bush. He would come up to us afterwards, right? And I remember him going up to this poor chap, and he didn't ask him, how are you? Are you encouraged? He asked him, how is your soul? How are things between you and the Lord? And the person was so taken aback, he'd never been asked that before. Can I ask the question? How are you? I know in small talk we say, I'm okay, but we don't mean that often, do we? I'm a mess, Pastor. I don't know if I'm ready to die. I don't have any peace within, but I want to be reconciled to God. I want to be able to live a victorious life because I know where I'm going. Don't you? I want that. I'd give up everything else just to have that blessed hope of my soul. And that is what God here is offering the people. These people didn't have any interest. They were going away from the Lord. But he's taking the initiative. And he's saying, don't go that way. Come to me. Look, I'm ready to meet you where you're at. I'm ready to be gracious to you where grace is offered. It's not merit. We don't deserve it. You know, these people, they wouldn't verbalize this, but in their hearts, they had an argument with God. Ezekiel talks about a people who they outwardly kept face religiously, but in their hearts of hearts, they had faults with God. And he puts it like this. It's worth reading the verse. You say, Ezekiel 18:25, the way of the Lord is not fair. And then what does God say? God says, why should you die, O house of Israel? Turn and live. That's what he's saying to us this morning. Why will you die? Come, let us talk. So without further ado, that's what I want us to try and look at. Come, let us reason together. Well, what I'm trying to say is this. Christianity and becoming a Christian is the most reasonable thing in all the world. To remain outside of Christ, just to have the religious veneer, is the most foolish positions to be in. In a way, I don't understand people who only want religion. They want to have the world, they want to have a bit of church, but they're not fully accepted in the world. They can't fully abandon themselves to the pleasures of this life, and neither are they completely a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, there is no worse position to be in, because you haven't got either, really. And this is what God is saying. Don't sit on the fence. Come, let us talk. I heard that the Reverend Andrew Davis's father, who was a great gospel preacher, I.B. Davis, he was in the mission hall in Neath for many years. He preached here once. And he was so burdened in preaching the gospel. Do you know what he said? You must be mad not to believe. You must be stupid to remain as you are. Now, let's try and ask, why is that the case? Well, think first about your states. Think about sin. Listen to God. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, though they are red like crimson. What is that describing? It's describing a stain. And crimson and scarlet are the colour of blood. And if you've got blood on a garment, it's very, very difficult to get the stain out. It's part of the fabric. And also, blood signifies guilt. Scarlet, crimson, is blood guilt. And that's what God is saying of these people here. Verse 15, your hands are full of blood. And this is what I want to start off with. Oh, my friend, can't you see what sin does? If you think about it, sin robs. It takes away from you. It makes you guilty before God. Now, every one of us here this morning knows what a guilty conscience is. We may try to pacify that guilty conscience. We may even have hardened our consciences. It may have become calloused. But there's still that little voice that says you shouldn't have done that. when I'm in London, in the centre of the city, I can drive over Westminster Bridge and stop under Big Ben and not hear its chimes because the sound of traffic is so much. But if I was there in the middle of the night, I'd be able to hear Big Ben from a great distance. And in the hustle and bustle of life, even evangelical life, we can pacify the chime of conscience. But there comes those quiet times, those times when we are maybe facing illness or death or some big problem, and we hear it. Aren't you foolish to carry on with a guilty conscience, not knowing any peace? And then what else can we say about sin? Well, it robs us of liberty. What I find so sad is people think that being a Christian is being bound. And people brought up in church, they think if they can leave and go somewhere else as students, then they can be free from all of those strictures. But what they find, and this takes a long time often, is that their so-called freedom is nothing but a state of bondage. Oh, you have it, don't you? People trying alcohol, trying drugs, and it gives them a high, and then they need a little more, and that's not enough, and they need more and more, and eventually it snowballs out of control, and even if we're not taking those things, it can be something else, and it completely has us in its hold. And we say to ourselves, I'm never going to do that again. I'm going to obey. I'm not going to yield. But we fall the next day. Sin bounds us. It causes us to be guilty. It robs us of our liberty. And the worst thing about sin is it pays. Oh, it pays. It's got its wages. You know what they are? The wages of sin is death. Death. And we're going to have to pay. You can't carry on a life going away from God without payments. And because we've offended an infinite God, it's going to be an infinite payment. Think of people today taking out mortgages when they're older, and we're told that some people will have to continue paying their mortgages when they're in their 70s. Well, that sounds a long way off. But think of having to pay something back for an eternity because it is an infinite being that's been offended. Oh, my friend, you can't escape from death. You really can't. As you get older, you reach a certain age, and it's like the hourglass. You know, when the sand is falling, it reaches a point where it just falls faster. And I don't know how I can explain this, but I found reaching 40, the years just began flying from then on. When I was a child, a year seemed a long time. But when you reach a certain age, the time flies, and we're being hurtled towards an eternity. This is what one man said. This man is 70 today. The sun is the same in a relative way. You know, the sun that's shining today, the same sun shone 100 years ago when that first marriage happened. It will keep on shining in another 100 years' time. The sun is the same in a relative way. But you're old now. You're older. Short, out of breath, don't you find? You could do things 10 years ago you can't do anymore. Short, out of breath. One day closer to death. I want a religion that enables me to say, I know how to die. I know where I'm going. Give me that old time religion, because only that will give a hope to my soul. So this is what I'm trying to do. To quote I.B. Davis, you must be mad not to close with Christ, the resurrection and the life, if it means remaining in this sad, bound, unhappy state in this life, and then to have to face your Maker and be lost forever. Really, you must be mad. I was seeking when I was in university, and this was the thing that spoke most to me. No one else can offer me a hope in life and death and after, but those evangelicals, those evangels, that was a term of derision, those God squad people. And I went to their meetings because they offered me that. And my friends, I'm offering you the same hope this morning. And then God goes on to say, it's not just that negative, there's the positive which we're coming to. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. This is the hope. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Oh, let's think for a moment about this. Look at the offer that is on the table this morning. We deserve eternal death. God isn't bound to save us. We don't have a hold on God. We don't deserve any of this. But think for a minute. God here is condescending to our need. God could have just left us as we were. But God is saying, I'm willing. I'm willing. Are you? And look at what God is offering. I remember once I had a white shirt and I was eating a curry and I had some chili on my shirt. Have you ever had a chili stain on your clothing? It is impossible to get rid of. Really, I tried everything. I tried washing it at 100 degrees and brought it out of the wash. The stain was still there. I tried rubbing some stuff into it, you know, those sprays, those Dettol sprays. I tried rubbing that into it several times, putting it under boiling water, rubbing it. It was still there. I even tried bleaching it. But you know what happened? It destroyed the cotton. To get the stain out meant destroying the garment. And you and I can't get rid of the stain of sin. That's why hell is forever. It's that payment that takes forever. But God can do it. That's the good news. What is impossible for us is possible for God. And what he did 2,000 years ago was send his Son into the world. He became a man. We know this, don't we? The old story of Jesus and his love. And the amazing thing is this. The only man who never committed sin was Jesus Christ. And he lived that perfect life for you and for me, our substitute. And then what's exceptionally important this morning is he went to that cross and there he shed his own blood for your soul and mine. He took the perfect one. He took all the impurities of our sin upon himself. And in doing that, he paid the price. The debt was cleared. And now God can be just and the justifier of him who believes in his Son. Oh, my friends, God says, you see your sin, you may be as red as blood, but I can wash you in the blood of Jesus Christ, and in a moment you'll be as white as snow. Now think of snow, freshly fallen snow. You can't get anything more brilliant white than that. That speaks of the guilt of our sin being removed in a moment, and God legally declaring a person who's still inherently sinful, not guilty, because someone else has taken the punishment. I find that amazing. I find the word hallelujah in the vocabulary of a Christian only. I don't know how anybody else can sing hallelujah. It's only a person who's experienced a cleansing in the depths of his soul. And that's what happened. That's what happened to me when I was in university. That's what happened to a hymnist. Do you know what this hymnist saw? This is coming to his right mind. He was thinking about these things and God opened his eyes and he saw it. And he said, in my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. And you know what he said then? Hallelujah. What a saviour. You may be the worst sinner in Cardiff here this morning. And you know what my answer is? It doesn't matter. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God is he, full atonement. Can it be? That's another word that's in the vocabulary of a Christian. And can it be? Hallelujah. What a saviour. God can. God can remove the guilt. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. I'm yet to find a sin that isn't cleansed by this blood. Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, said, all manner of sin and blasphemies shall be forgiven. And then there's something more wonderful. My time is going. It's not just as white as snow, but as wool. Now, we don't think of wool as that white, do we? But what's important when you think of wool is that it's naturally white. If you're wearing a woolen garment that's a different colour, it's been dyed that colour. My suit is blue because it's been dyed that. But wool is naturally white. And this is what God is saying. I'm not just going to remove the guilt of your sin so that legally you're going to stand before me as if you'd never sinned. But I'm going to give you a new nature, a new disposition, a new heart. I'm going to cleanse you completely. Even though you're still going to be in the body and you're still going to be sinning as a Christian, you're going to have a new being. It's being born again, born of the Spirit, and it feels like that. It's like being born all over again. I can't forget when it happened to me. I was a student. I was born again, February the 25th. 1990, I think. I'm getting old. I can't remember the date. And I'd go to places I'd been before, but they'd be different. Heaven above is brighter blue. Earth beneath is deeper green. Something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. The Bible became a new book. I was familiar with it, but I didn't understand it. It became a love letter now from my Saviour. And the hymns, oh, they were so boring before. Really, I didn't enjoy singing them. But now they were talking about the experience that I'd had. And coming to church, oh, please don't take this the wrong way. I couldn't stand being in chapel before. But now, meeting with people that had the same experience as me, I couldn't get enough of it. The problem was Monday morning, having to go into lectures again. I can remember sitting in a lecture, reading the 5 points of Calvinism. This is what God is offering. If you are willing. Oh, aren't you mad not to take up this offer? God isn't asking you to do something. It's like Naaman, who had to be cleansed of his leprosy. And he was incensed when he was told to wash in Jordan. He said, Jordan, it's but a little stream. We've got bigger rivers in Syria. Why can't the prophets ask me to do something like that? And his servants did an I.B. Davis with him and said,
man, you're stupid if you don't heed the words of the prophets. If he had asked you to do something great, then would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? I've got here Ichabod Spencer. What a name. Well, Ichabod means the glory has departed. Ichabod Spencer was the Bunyan of Brooklyn, and he saw many people saved. So he wasn't an Ichabod, really. He was a mighty blessing. And he had a lady come to him, and she knew she needed to be saved, and she just didn't come through. You know, we've got people, they know the gospel. They can explain the gospel to other people, but they themselves, they just haven't come through. That's what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. And Ichabod Spencer, he was an evangelist, and he was burdened for this lady, and he wanted her to think. And you know, this is what he said. She could think of nothing she would not do in order to be saved. That's what she said. I'd do anything to be saved, Ichabod. I don't know if she called him that. Mr. Spencer, I'll do anything to be saved. And then this is what he said. Yes, you would do everything, but one thing. That is, consent to do nothing and let Christ save you. You are just going about to establish a righteousness of your own, and that is the great reason why you have not submitted yourself to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Is there somebody here this morning who's in the same position? You say to me, I want to be saved. I'll do anything to be saved. Why aren't I saved? My friend, it may be because you're still trying to save yourself, and you haven't rid yourself of self-righteousness and gone naked to Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be saved. Nothing in my hand I bring. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Oh, these were the words that helped me when I was in your position. To him that works not, but believes in him that justifies the ungodly. Or what about these words? Say not in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, or who will descend into hell? But what does the word of faith say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your hearts that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. You know, she did come to know the Lord. I called upon her the next day. The first words she uttered when she saw me were, oh, how easy it is to be a Christian. You have only to be willing, and it is all done. How easy it is. Yes, said I, my people shall be willing in the day of my power. If you are willing, God isn't asking anything else of you. If you turn from your sins, from your self-righteousness, and come as you are to Christ, you will be saved. You must be foolish. Really tup, as we say in Wales, to reject such a free, a full pardon. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free. And God says, not tomorrow, but come now and let us reason together. Today, listen to this, today thy mercy calls us to wash away our sin, however great our trespass, whatever we have been. What better news is there? However long from mercy. Some of you have children who've gone so far, it doesn't matter. However long from mercy our hearts have turned away, thy blood, O Christ, can cleanse us and make us white today. And then, is this your conclusion? It's definitely mine, and I'm going to insert my hallelujah in my heart to it. Oh, all-embracing mercy, O ever open door, what should we do without thee, when heart and eye run o'er, when all things seem against us, to drive us to despair? We know one gate is open, one ear will hear our prayer. I don't know what 2016 holds, but I know this. I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. Have you got the same hope? Hope in death, hope in life. Blessed rest, blessed hope of my soul. It is well with my soul. For his name's sake, amen.